Please turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be doing quite a bit of study in that chapter this morning, and Lord willing, even some more tonight. That song we sang a few minutes ago, Wonderful Story of Love. Did you notice how many times the line Wonderful Story of Love was used? In fact, in the chorus, that's the only line that there is. Wonderful story of love. Wonderful story of love. Wonderful story of love. And I think we get the point, right? Songs sometimes are very much like Scripture. In fact, they ought to be if they're what they should be. But they're a lot like Scripture in that sometimes things are repeated over and over again. For what purpose? For effect, for emphasis. He's wanting us to make sure that we understand one thing, if nothing else, and that is that this is a wonderful story of love. May we ever be impressed and thankful and humbled by this wonderful story of love. I want to draw your attention especially to one verse here as we begin our study in 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's found there in verse 6, and I have it up here on the screen, at least a portion of it, but let's read it in full there in verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. What I'd like for us to do this morning, and Lord willing, maybe even continue it tonight, is we want to look at some characteristics of a good minister of Jesus Christ. And many of them are revealed right here in chapter 4. Now, I know you might be thinking, well, hold on a minute, isn't that just for preachers? Well, it is for preachers, but I don't think it's just for preachers. I certainly understand that sometimes the word minister is used in the Bible to describe those who have devoted themselves to preaching the gospel, someone like Timothy. Other times it's used specifically to refer to deacons. Deacons are referred to as servants even in the previous chapter here in 1 Timothy. But I think most of you have studied the Bible long enough that you know that minister is sometimes used to describe who? Every single Christian. We are all ministers or servants of Jesus Christ. And so while I would acknowledge that there are some points here in chapter 4 that might uniquely apply to those who have devoted themselves to preaching the gospel, I believe there's a lot in here that would apply to every single one of us. And so, yeah, this is important for me, certainly for someone who has devoted himself to preaching. But it's important for you too. We all need to get something out of the principles taught here in this passage. Now, before we look at some specific characteristics, I want to point out something, though, that I believe is very important here from verse 6. Notice how he starts the instruction there. He says, if you instruct the brethren in these things. What things? Well, he may be going all the way back to things that he talked about from the very beginning of the letter. But look at what he was talking about just prior to this, beginning in verse 1. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And then he talks about, in verse 3, some specific doctrines that they would teach. And to counteract that, he says in verse 4 beginning, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. All right, now I want you to think about the teaching covered there in verses 1 through 5. Now Paul says, now Timothy, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. All right, those things that we just read about, in those previous verses. Does that get you on the edge of your seat? Seriously. Warning about deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, talking about people who teach doctrines like forbidding to marry and every creature of God. Does that get you on the edge of your seat? That's exciting information, isn't it? Yeah. Would you rather preach about these things, or would you rather preach about the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ? Which one gives you more excitement? The latter. Would you rather hear a lesson or a series of lessons on marriage, like we just did this week? Or is the things covered here in verses 1 through 5? I probably would rather hear a series of lessons on marriage for myself. But evidently, these things are important too, right? And the only point that I'm trying to make is, you have to cover everything, do you not? For us to ever be well-rounded Christians, we've got to have the kind of mindset that I want it all. I want everything from every book. I want to know about every subject that's covered everywhere. Some of it's going to be more exciting than others. There are things that we learn in the Scriptures that doesn't necessarily put us on the edge of our seat, but we'll be thankful later on that we learned those things. Because those things may save us from some particular error. They may fortify us in some way that we don't realize that it will, at least right now. And so, just wanted to point that out, because if we're not careful, sometimes we want lessons on this, and we want lessons on that. The thing about it is, we need lessons on everything in Scripture. Everything. If you instruct the brethren in these things, and really ultimately that includes, as Paul told the Ephesian elders, the whole counsel of God. We want to try to, as best we can, cover all of it. But let's hone in here some more on chapter 4 and talk about some specific characteristics of a good minister of Jesus Christ. First of all, a good minister of Jesus Christ will not depart from the faith, but instead will hold on to it. And again, we're all charged with doing our very best to teach others the gospel. And so, certainly this would be applicable to all of us. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. We read it just a minute ago, but let's look one more time at exactly what he says here. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Well, obviously, Paul doesn't want Timothy to be included in that number of those who have departed from the faith. Question I want to ask, though, concerning the latter part of verse 1, reckon how many deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons there are. Anybody got a good idea how many there are out there? It's practically numberless, right? And they're just all over the place. Many books have been written just absolutely full of false doctrine. There will be many sermons preached throughout the world today that will be full of false doctrine. The Internet is full of false doctrine. And how many of these same deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons sound really good? In other words, just the sound of them doesn't necessarily turn us off unless we're thoroughly versed in Scripture. Obviously, there's an appeal to many of these doctrines, or so many would not believe these doctrines. Let me give you one example, and we won't necessarily go into all the specifics of this, but there's so much false doctrine concerning the end times, right? Things that will happen at the return of our Lord and the judgment day and so forth. That's just become a playground for so many false teachers through the many years. Premillennialism. It's very popular. You got all these fanciful theories and speculations about what will happen, and some of it involves just, it's almost like a science fiction novel. And people get excited about that. And, you know, it's so appealing, and they just latch right onto it. And so we have to understand from the get-go that these deceiving spirits, there's a reason why they're deceiving. They sound good. They sound like it might even be the right thing. And yet, upon closer examination of Scripture, no, that's just not right. And so if we're not going to depart from the faith, if we're going to remain within the truth ourselves and be able to teach others, I mean, we've got to really put some effort into it. We've got to be able to discern, right? Ephesians 4 warns about being carried about with every wind of doctrine, tossed to and fro. Well, the only way that that can happen is for us to really ground ourselves in the study of the Scriptures. Now, we said that rather than depart from the faith, we need to hold on to it. Well, let's go back to chapter 3 for just a minute. We will occasionally leave 1 Timothy 4 for some other passages. But in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 9, he's talking, of course, about deacons here and their qualifications. He says, holding the mystery of the faith. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. The mystery of the faith, obviously, would refer to the gospel. And so, Paul warns in chapter 4 and verse 1 about those who would depart from the faith. Here he speaks of those who would hold on to it. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, he really encourages him along this same line. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. A little bit later down in this chapter, and we'll talk about this some more in some of the other points later on, but he tells Timothy to give himself entirely to his study and to his teaching. He said, devote yourself to it. Immerse yourself. In fact, I think that's the word that's used in some of the translations as we get further down into chapter 4. Immerse yourself in your study and teaching. Because if not, these deceiving spirits, these doctrines of demons may very well swallow you up too. Paul was not taking anything for granted. Here was someone he had great trust in. Timothy was like a son to him. And Timothy had traveled with Paul. Paul had seen him do well under some very trying circumstances. And so Timothy was a good man, a strong man. And yet Paul was not taking anything for granted. Timothy, I want you to be ready. I want you to brace yourself. I want you to immerse yourself in your study so that you hold on to the faith so that you never, ever depart from it. Continuing sort of along the same line, and some of this will sound a little bit repetitive, and that's really the reason why I said what I said earlier about the song, Wonderful Story of Love. If this begins to sound a little bit repetitive, then it's going to be for emphasis' sake. But hopefully there's enough distinction here. A good minister of Jesus Christ will be nourished in the words of faith. Nourished in the words of faith. And will carefully follow the doctrine of Christ. Now that comes from the passage we introduced the lesson with. Let's look again at chapter 4 and verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Those of you who have, and that would include many of us here, if you've studied those last two chapters in the book of Acts, you know what happens there, right? Paul's journey to Rome went very well or went very poorly, which is the case. Went very poorly, didn't it? You remember the shipwreck. You remember all the trials and tribulations on that voyage. You remember the storm that just carried them in a completely different direction than they wanted to go. And at one point, they went 14 days. The crew went 14 days without anything to eat. Remember what Paul said to them when things had kind of calmed down a little bit? He said, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is your survival. Folks, if we're going to survive, you're going to have to take some nourishment. Well, do you see where we're going with this? You cannot survive without the nourishment from these words of faith. Man shall not live. Let's put the emphasis on live now, right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We cannot live. We cannot survive without these words of faith. That's our nourishment. That's nourishment for the soul. Well, as you think further about that, though, I'll tell you another source of nourishment for us. Let's imagine that we're all doing the same thing. You're taking the nourishment that you ought to, and I'm taking the nourishment that I should. In other words, we're all being nourished by these words of faith. Now, what does that mean for us now as we are together? We're really going to be able to really encourage each other a whole lot, right? When you're taking nourishment, I'm taking nourishment, all of a sudden now we're a great strength to one another, right? In fact, that's the very point, I believe, that's made in Colossians 2, in verse 19. He says, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase which is from God. You see the point? Now, he's talking about the body, and he's talking about the individual parts of that body, the joints and the ligaments. Well, who would those individual parts be? That would be me and you. And so, if we're taking the nourishment of these words of faith, now we're able to nourish one another. The body becomes stronger and stronger. And so, we need to think about what a blessing not only it will be for ourselves by being nourished in these words of faith, but what a blessing and encouragement we will be to so many others. The folks around us will be stronger as we get stronger. I'm depending on you to make me stronger. And I hope you're depending on me to do the same. But we can't get stronger, we can't survive, we can't live, we can't flourish without the nourishment that comes from these words of faith. Now, I know that's not everything he said, or he doesn't say all of that in this passage, but if you think about all the implications of nourishment, I believe we've been able to see those in these other passages. You remember the sound words that we mentioned a few minutes ago from 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13? What did Paul tell Timothy? Hold fast the pattern of sound words. I believe Mark mentioned this in his series of lessons this past week, but the word sound, as it's used in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, it basically means healthy. Healthy. Healthy doctrine. And so the idea of sound doctrine is that which makes us healthy. Now, if we teach anything other than sound doctrine, what does that lead to? It leads to poor health. It leads to poor health. And so that which is going to make us healthy in every area of our lives is these words of faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the sound doctrine. You cannot go astray in any way from the doctrine of Jesus Christ and there not be consequences to that. Those joints and ligaments that we talked about earlier, you know what's going to happen to those joints and ligaments? Same thing that happens to joints and ligaments in the human body sometimes. They get injured or they become diseased. We're going to be diseased. We're going to have some problems if we don't do that. A good minister is nourished. A good servant of Jesus Christ is nourished in the words of faith and will carefully follow. Can we stop just a minute and make sure we see the importance of that? Carefully follow the doctrine of Jesus Christ. There's great care involved in it. There's great diligence involved in it. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, you folks, y'all are just sticklers for that doctrine, aren't you? I mean, come on, lighten up a little bit. You really think it's got to be done a certain way? Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. As long as that certain way is not our way, but His way. I hope we never get to a point where we've got to have it our way. But wanting to have it the Lord's way and doing it exactly the Lord's way, there is nothing wrong with that. In fact, there is everything right with that. Everything is right with that. We want to do it His way, and we want to be careful to do that. Sometimes people say, well, you're just being a Pharisee. Well, remember, Jesus didn't get on the Pharisees for being careful about following the law. He got on them for not being careful enough. Am I right? He got on them for not being careful enough. They emphasized all these outward things, these things that would be noticeable to others, the things that would get them attention, the things that would get them praise. But what did they forget? What did they neglect? Things like mercy, justice, even according to Luke chapter 11, the love of God. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine neglecting that, the love of God? And so when we talk about being careful to follow the doctrine of Christ, we're not just talking about, well, let's make sure the work of the church is what it ought to be. Let's make sure that our worship is what it ought to be. We're talking about every part of His teaching. Every single aspect of it. Including those things which relate to how I should conduct myself and how you should. We want to carefully follow it all. We don't want to be like the Pharisees and neglect anything. We want to be diligent. A good minister of Jesus Christ, and certainly we have covered this, but I want us to give a little bit more attention to it. A good minister of Jesus Christ does not give heed to any other doctrine than the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to chapter 4 again. And let's read one more time, verses 1 through 3. And then we'll skip down to verse 7, bring that in together with it. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Are those doctrines still alive and well today? Are there religious doctrines out there that forbid certain people to marry? Yeah. Have they made a list of foods for which people should abstain? Absolutely. Still there. Things that were emerging in the first century already. Still see those very things taught. Then now look down to verse 7. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Do you know exactly what all he has in mind with these profane and old wives' fables? You know, I'm not certain at all. Except to know that they would not have had any basis in truth. These might have been, you know, sort of adages, you know, fables, stories that were told for long enough that people decided, well, you know, that must be the truth. You think that could happen today? Sure it could. Things get talked over a period of time, little sayings, little slogans get passed around, and after a while, people get a little bit confused. And they say, wait a minute, now is that in the Bible anywhere? But the problem is that it gets passed around long enough, people just assume that it's there. How many wise men are there? How many wise men came to visit Jesus? Three, right? This is just an illustration. I'm not saying that's anything of tremendous magnitude, but it doesn't say, does it? And yet, you see these manger scenes so oftentimes. How many wise men were there? Three. I've had studies with people in the past, and I'll sometimes ask them that question, and And the only reason that I ask is to illustrate the point that sometimes we begin to think something is in the Bible and we just take for granted it is, and upon further investigation we find that it's not. It doesn't say. Well, we wonder sometimes how maybe some of these things have been replaced, at least in part, just kind of bringing it into our 21st century, by internet memes, religious slogans. Now, these things get passed around on social media all the time, and people have come up with some slogan that they feel like captures, you know, the essence of spirituality or the essence of being a Christian, and you look at them, and a lot of times there's an element of truth in them, but there's also an element of not truth in them. You've got to be really careful about that. Let me give you one example. See, so many people, they'll put up Jeremiah 29 in verse 11. The Lord says, I have plans for you. I have plans for you. We understand the context of that passage. What are the plans the Lord has for His people right there? He's talking about them being carried away into Babylonian captivity. And the plans He has for them, it's very simple. He has plans to return them to the land. Return them from captivity. But how do we take that? We take that as, and it's oftentimes presented this way, as the Lord has a tailor-made plan for each one of you. He's already mapped out who it is that you're going to marry. He's mapped out already where it is that you're going to live. He's mapped out every little detail already. Might as well relax. The only problem with that is the Bible has a lot to say about the choices we make and the impact those choices have on outcomes and consequences and so forth. And that would seem to kind of eliminate some of that a little bit. So, we can really get ourselves messed up a little bit if we buy completely into that. Now, please understand, I don't want anybody to get the wrong idea here. I'm not trying to in any way dismiss the providential working of God in our lives, okay? We need to be praying, and God can certainly help us in so many ways, and oftentimes we don't even understand that as fully as we might like to. But to embrace that fully, but that's just one example. In other words, false ideas oftentimes come from passages lifted completely out of context, and you see this many times on the internet. And so, again, I don't know what the profane and old wives' fable, I'm just trying to give you an idea of what some of the modern day examples of that kind of thing would be. The truth, the truth, the truth. That's what we want. And it takes diligent effort to make sure that we're understanding it correctly, that we're not, you know, twisting passages, that we're not forcing things, that we're not lifting things out of context and making points that the Lord never intended to be made. It's not easy. I'm not trying to say it's easy. It's hard work. But it's hard work that's very rewarding, very fruitful to us. One other point I want to make this morning. A good minister of Jesus Christ will have a pure conscience, not one that has been seared. Remember earlier we read from chapter 3 and verse 9 about the qualifications for a deacon. It says, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Well, that's entirely different from the kind of conscience that he talks about in chapter 4 and verse 2. He talks about a conscience that has been seared with a hot iron. Seared with a hot iron. Well, what does that mean? If your conscience has been seared, not going to have a whole lot of more feeling to it, right? Not going to be a whole lot of more feeling to that. You're not pricked near as easily, maybe, as you once would have been. Don't we wonder sometimes how someone we know could have gone so far? Don't we have those discussions sometimes? We know of brethren in the past, right, who were faithful, who seemed to be very diligent in carefully following the doctrine of Christ, and they've gone just so far away from the truth of the gospel. And we talk about that. We say, how could that have happened? How could they have gone so far? Not just in what they teach, but just in things they're doing. How could they have gone so far? Well, the fact of the matter is, slowly but surely, we can become past feeling. That's how Paul describes some folks there in Ephesians 4 and verse 19. You know how that happens? Well, at least in measure, it happens this way. I think about the end of Romans chapter 14, you know, where he's talking about the eating of meats and so forth, and not causing your brother to stumble and everything. You remember what he says there at the very end? He said, now, if we have any doubts about our participation in any of these things, what does he say? If there's any doubt at all, if your conscience is troubled in the least bit by any of this, what does he say to do? Don't do it. Don't be involved in it. If it bothers you, if there's doubts, if your conscience is troubled, then abstain. Because the Lord understands something that we sometimes forget. The first time we run roughshod over our conscience, it's much easier to do it again. And we do it again, and it's much easier to do it yet again. And again, and again, and again. We get to the point where the conscience is just dead as it can be. It's been seared with a hot iron. It's no longer rebuking us. It's no longer saying, hold on just a minute. Wait, hold on now. Back off. The inhibitions that we had before don't seem to be present anymore. We've talked ourselves into doing something either that we have doubts about or that we may even actually know is wrong. Plainly know is wrong. Once we talk ourselves into that, it's hard to come back. It's hard to come back. It's been done, yeah. It still can be. But boy, we're putting ourselves in a very difficult situation. We go back to some of the earlier passages in 1 Timothy just to kind of look at a few other things said about the conscience. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. In chapter 1 and verse 19, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. Now, this is not a lesson entirely about the conscience. There's a whole lot more we could look at. But there's a passage that I love concerning the conscience over in Hebrews 13. I think this speaks volumes about this whole subject. Hebrews 13 and verse 18. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience. But don't stop there. Look at the rest of it. In all things, desiring to live honorably. That's the mindset we need to keep, right? In all things, I want to do the honorable thing. In all things, I want to do the right thing. I want to do that which would glorify God. And that's going to take determination. And so really the bottom line to this right here is, okay, a servant of Jesus Christ, he's going out to teach others. He's got something he wants to say. He's got something he wants to present. But he's got some uncertainties about the truth of what he's about to present. I just don't know. I don't think I've quite got that hemmed up just yet. I'm not at all certain that's what the Lord is saying there. Does he go out then and teach that as doctrine? Does he go out and teach that as a truth? No, his conscience is saying, hold on now. You're not sure about that at all. You don't know that that's right. You don't know. And so what does he do? He stops right there dead in his tracks and says, well, you know, I'm not going any further until I studied that some more. Until I know for certain. All right, so leaving the teaching for just a minute. How about in his life, in his conduct? He's about to involve himself in some activity, and maybe he studied on it, and at least at this point, he can't really nail down exactly what the Scriptures would say about that, but there's just some principles that he's read somewhere. There's something that's just nagging at him about that. He says, you know what, that just does not seem like a good idea. That might land you in some trouble. And so what does he do? Well, he says, I can't see for sure anywhere where it spells out that it's wrong, so I tell you what, I'm just going to go right on ahead. That's not what a pure conscience does. Not at all. A pure, alive, tender conscience says, you know what? I'm not at all sure. That seems to have some danger to it. I'm not sure the Lord is pleased with this. I'm not sure the Lord would be glorified in this, so I'm just not going to do it. Do we see how important that is? It's vitally important. Is that just for preachers? For ministers? It's for ministers. It's for all servants of Jesus Christ to have that sort of conscience. All right, go ahead and get out your song, but we'll sing that song that's been selected here in just a moment. Teaching the high school class this morning. This morning with some out of town. We just had Cody in there and Anna Grace. We're talking about the Lord coming back there in 1 Thessalonians 4 and also in chapter 5. Especially there in chapter 5, it says, the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In other words, unexpectedly. I said, well, you know, some people might think, well, that's a little bit unfair. If you would just tell us, if you would just go ahead and tell us, wouldn't people be more prepared if you said, all right, I'm coming back August the 1st, 2018. Don't you think more people would be ready? Don't you want to save more people? Wouldn't people more? And so I asked him, I said, which do you think would glorify the Lord more? Which do you think glorifies the Lord more? For us to be uncertain about when that will be. And so we prepare every day. We serve and glorify the Lord every day as if He could come back. Or if we knew ahead of time and we made some kind of last second decision then to serve the Lord. Which one of those glorifies the Lord more? It brings much more glory to the Lord for us to know that He could be coming back at any time. And so right now, this day, I'm going to do everything that I need to do to please Him. Because I want to be ready. I want to be ready today. I want to be ready tomorrow. I want to be ready when He comes as a thief in the night. Do you want to be ready? Some of you may not be. If you're outside of Christ, then you have no hope. We read that in 1 Thessalonians 4 today too. Those who die apart from Jesus are those who are alive and apart from Jesus. Neither one of those have any hope. So right now you have no hope, but you could leave here today filled with hope if you will decide to follow Jesus Christ, obey the gospel, be immersed with Him, baptized in His name for the remission of sin. Are you ready to do that? If you are a Christian and you need to come back, remember, it could come at any time. He could come at any time. Don't take any chances. There are people who are daredevils out there. They'll take all kind of risk and so forth. And that, I guess there's something to be said for that when it comes to these thrill seekers and all that kind of stuff. But you don't take risks with your soul. You don't do that. You don't ever take risks with your soul. If we can help you in any way to make your life right with God, please come as we stand and sing.